Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin tonight. Matthew chapter 5. It is good to be here. I know there are many who are traveling. As part of fall break, we want to be prayerful for those who are on the road, and we want to be thinking about them. We've had a lot happen already, and we've got a lot that's coming up in the month of October. We were excited to welcome the Tallies to our church family this morning. We hope you'll get to know them. And just a note, so we can keep it on our calendar, on October the 8th, that'll be a week from tonight, David Shannon, the president of Fried Hardeman University, will be with us. He'll be preaching in the evening service, and there'll be an activity for the teens after service. I think there'll be some snacks. There'll be a kind of get-to-know-you time, and so that's going to be a great time for all of us, and so we're looking forward to that. We also have just a few weeks left before we get into giveaway day. And so even though there won't be any packing on this Tuesday night because of our fall break, the weeks after that on Tuesday nights, if you can come to the storage room and help pack boxes and get things ready so they can get in the right rooms, giveaway day is an excellent way not only to impact the community, but to help those who are in need. And so we want everyone to be involved with it. This month is also the month we'll have our Sack the Pulpit Sunday. And so there will be grocery lists and grocery bags out here soon for all of us to participate, to see how much food we can get. It's always an incredibly encouraging sight to see all of those bags of groceries stacked up here ready for that outreach. So there's a lot to be praying about and a lot to be thankful for. As we participate in God's work together. I am also I wanted to say officially what a great Sunday we had last Sunday for our Bible class Sunday. We had 412 that stayed for our Bible classes, and each class was challenged to plan a lunch, and it was really neat to see the way different classes tackled that challenge to eat lunch together. And so I hope we can continue to do that and form those relationships outside of class time. We've been going through on Sunday nights our One Word series, and several of you have the devotional books where you've been reading about a specific word each week. And I want us to do something a little bit different tonight. We're going to combine some of the words that are coming up because we'll have a guest speaker next Sunday night. And this new section of words, if you're following along in the devotional book, have to do a lot with our relationships, with worry, and with how we handle challenges and suffering and guilt and shame. And so I wanted us to hit a few of these in what we read in the Sermon on the Mount. I find myself increasingly having to explain, especially to children, to my children and children their age, about what certain things were like growing up. And some of you are just smiling, thinking you've had to do the same thing. Maybe you've had a little more practice explaining how things were like when you were growing up than I have. But one of the things that was just the highlight of my day would be after a T-ball game or whatever athletic activity it was, there was a pizza place in Little Rock, Arkansas, Mazio's Pizza in North Little Rock. That was the place to go. And when you'd go there, there was an arcade. I didn't get to go to a lot of arcades, but when I went to the pizza place, I could go, and there would be these arcade games, and you could go up there. And what I didn't learn for the longest time was that when you're watching a game, it would give you kind of a demo sample. So you'd see the little character running and jumping and doing all of these different things. It took me a long time to learn that you actually had to put money in before you could control the character. And this was a misunderstanding that my father really enjoyed perpetuating. Because I would come and say, I think you've got to put some money in. He'd say, oh, it looks like it's playing right now. Just go play. And I'd go over there and I'd play with the joystick and I'd be hitting buttons and I'd feel pretty good until something would happen and I'd realize I'm not really the one in control. I wanted to have actual control of what was happening. Even at an early age, we know that we want to be the ones who were in control. And that was a big turning point when I finally figured out, no, I need to ask for a couple of quarters so I could actually be the one in control. When we get to Matthew chapter 5 and we're reading about the Sermon on the Mount, there are so many different areas of that sermon that remind us, if I'm going to live after God, I'm not going to be the one who's in control. And especially the three areas we're going to look at tonight that have to do with our relationships with each other remind us that we're not always in control. There are three different times that Jesus uses the word first in the Sermon on the Mount that I'd like for us to focus on. And those three different areas have to do with different areas of relationships with others. So when it comes to conflict, if I have a conflict with someone else, if I have a disagreement with someone, it's hard sometimes for me to admit if I've been the one in the wrong. Have you ever had that happen? It's hard to go and say, okay, that's really my fault. It's hard to take the initiative. You want the other person to have to do that. Sometimes we have this standoff. So if I have a disagreement and I'm not talking to someone and he's not talking to me or she's not talking to me, and then we sort of have a standoff. It's almost like whoever blinks first is showing that he's not really in control. We want to be in control. I have a challenge sometimes, and maybe you share this challenge with worrying. It's amazing the things I can find to be worried about. Things that have not happened yet, probably won't happen, but we tend to fixate on things. And I've noticed that as I've tried throughout my life to get better at worrying, if I'm really honest with myself, there's something I kind of like about worrying. And that may sound strange, because usually we think worrying is negative, but there's something that I kind of like about it, because when I'm worrying, I'm putting myself in the driver's seat. I'm putting myself in the point where I'm the one in control. And so I kind of like it a little bit, because it's almost like I'm thinking to myself, well, if something's going to happen, I'll have to take care of it. I better worry about this because I'm the one in charge. We like to be in control. Sometimes it's hard for us when we look at others in our life and we just see so clearly mistakes that are being made. And we just don't understand why they can't see the world the way we see the world. And it's hard for us to admit that we might have challenges too, that we might have blind spots. To say that would be to say that we're not really in control. It would be to say there are weaknesses that we're dealing with. And it's hard to admit that. There are three different places I want us to look tonight where Jesus uses the word first when he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And the first is found in this series of statements Jesus makes where he says, you've heard it was said, but I say to you. When it comes to relationships, he says, first, you need to go and you make things right with your brother. First, be reconciled to one that you have an issue with. So let's pick up in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. In this portion, Jesus begins by pointing us to not just the action that was sinful of murder, but also what was it that lies behind that. This is one of those things that happens in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus ups the challenge. He says, okay, you've heard that this is wrong, and that's true, but I'm going to tell you that this is also sinful. It's not just that murder is wrong and murder is bad, but anger is serious business. And if you are angry, and if you're responding in anger, that's serious enough to, even as Jesus used the phrase, think about the fiery hell. Not just for murder, but for anger. Relationships with each other are very important. And so Jesus says, if you find out that your brother has something against you, reconciliation with that brother is so important that even if you were going to Jerusalem, and keep in mind that would be for most people, if you're thinking about people who lived in Galilee, You're looking at a journey that would take a few days. This was no small trip for many Israelites, for many Jews to go to the temple in Jerusalem. But he said, if you're on your way there and you're planning to make a sacrifice and you realize that there's an issue between you and your brother, it's so important that you need to stop what you are doing. Even leave your sacrifice before the altar, come back, be reconciled to your brother, and then you can sacrifice. In fact, there are a couple of different times in the book of Matthew where Jesus will quote the Old Testament prophet Hosea when he will say, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is a prophecy from Isaiah, but it's a prophecy that shows up and a theme that shows up throughout all the prophets, where Israel would try to have a relationship with God that was whole and that was healthy, but they wouldn't be treating other people right. And so they'd try to come into the temple and do temple worship right when they were out living amongst each other and taking advantage of the poor and not honoring God in the way that they lived. And so in both the prophets and here in Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount, he says our relationships matter. My relationships with other people affect my relationship with God. To the point that he says if you're going to make an offering, even if you're going to worship, you need to be sure that as much as depends on you, your relationships with others are right. First, be reconciled to your brother. That's a first priority. And it's interesting to read the way that it's termed here. He says, if you remember that your brother has something against you. He's calling his listeners to be proactive. In other words, it's not just if you have something against your brother, you ought to go talk to him about it. But what if he has something against you? What if you could say, well, I didn't cause this rift in our relationship. It's not my fault. I'm not the one who said this. I'm not the one who did this. But if there's a disconnect there, it seems to me Jesus is saying it's incumbent on those who would follow Christ to try to be reconciled. Now, sure, there might be times when we try to be reconciled and the other party isn't interested. But Jesus is saying it's so important that before I worship, I need to make sure my relationships with others are what they should be. Now, he doesn't say you don't make your offering at the altar. He doesn't say, well, you just take care of that, and that's just as good as going to the temple and worshiping. Jesus is still stressing that worship is important. But he's also reminding us of our relationships and the impact that they have. And so it may mean sacrificing what little control I think I have that I'm holding on to be the first one to make a move for reconciliation. To be the first one to say, I know there's a problem, and I had something to do with it. And I want us to make this right. To be the kind of peacemakers that Jesus spoke about. Those who are actively seeking to have peaceful, healthy relationships. And that's a challenge, isn't it? It's easy for us to read about, but it's hard for us to live out. Because there are so many times we want to preserve who was right. I want to preserve who was right in this exchange. I want to preserve the fact that, yeah, maybe you were responsible for most of it. I might have had a little bit, but you had, if we were doing a pie graph, your part of the problem was over 50%. We just let the record show. We want that somehow to be written down on record that we were not the ones at fault. But Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned with that. He says, be reconciled to your brother. To do that first. So when it comes to my relationships with others, there are some first things to remember. So I have to ask myself, how are my relationships? Tonight, how are our relationships? Are there some things that could be different? That's not the only thing Jesus said to do first, though, because we continue reading in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus reminds us to first seek His kingdom. Because notice what happens next. As we're reading, we're skipping over to Matthew chapter 6. And in the midst of a passage about worry, Jesus says in verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's amazing to think about how many challenges crop up in our life because of worry. There was a preacher in Muskogee, Oklahoma, I read about named Joe Malone, who for years had been a professional cartoonist before becoming a Christian. And one day he announced there would be a sermon that was titled, would be Crucified Between Two Thieves. And so as he was preaching the sermon, he began to draw a scene of Calvary with three crosses. And we would be accustomed to that, thinking about Jesus and the thief on either side. But under each of the crosses on the outside, the one on the left and the one on the right, he wrote, yesterday and tomorrow. He said, so many of us are giving our lives, we're losing our lives, we're giving ourselves over to two thieves. Yesterday and tomorrow steal so much of our energy and so much of our focus and so much of our worry. When we worry, we're focusing on what either has happened and maybe obsessing a little bit about what has happened and who knows about the mistake I made and I can't believe I did that and I hope I never do that again. Or we're thinking about what could be happening and who knows what I could say or what I could do. And there's something at work, I want to make sure I don't mess this up. Or there's something going on at home and I'm worried about how it's going to turn out. And we allow both yesterday and tomorrow to be thieves of our energy and of our effort. I thought that was a pretty vivid picture to paint. When it comes to worry, Jesus says, first, seek His kingdom. In fact, just back up a few verses before verse 33. In verse 25, these may be familiar verses to you. I don't know that there's any other passage in Scripture that's helped us understand the challenge of worry and anxiety the way that this one has. But Jesus says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. As to what you will eat or what you will wear or your body as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that they do not sow nor reap or gather into barns and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They neither toil nor do they spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. What are the things he's talking about there? What we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. It's those things that he says when we seek first the kingdom, those are the things that will be added to us. The things that we need. If I seek first the kingdom, then my needs will fall into place. But it's hard. It's hard to avoid worry, even though Jesus gives us several reasons. I mean, just glancing through the passage we just read, he asks the question, first of all, it's not something that is going to accomplish anything. He says, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? It's kind of hard to figure out, does that mean an hour to the time span? Does that mean a cubit to his stature? I mean, what exactly does that mean? The bottom line is worry doesn't accomplish anything. And if it doesn't accomplish anything, why would I spend so much time doing it? It matters where my focus is. There's an old rabbinic statement that was around during the time of Jesus about multiplying possessions and how that multiplied cares and concerns. And we know what that's like, don't we? The more things we purchase, the more I've got to be concerned about. Because the more I've invested in things. And so my mind is occupied by the things that I've purchased and I've invested my time and my money in. My focus makes a difference. What if I'm focused on seeking first His kingdom? You know, it's interesting as He lists these things that we often worry about. It's telling that we often worry about what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat. But as we think about seeking His kingdom first, maybe as I continue to follow the way of Christ, as I continue to live the way He set out for me, maybe I'll start being concerned with what other people need. Maybe I'll start being concerned about others who are hungry. What do they need? What's going to happen to them? Others who need clothing. What do they need? There's something about my focus. If I can take it off myself and I'm no longer worried, I'm seeking His kingdom. There's something about my focus that helps that. It helps me make sure that my eyes are trained where they need to be. First, we seek His kingdom. And then thirdly, in Matthew chapter 7, He reminds us when it comes to our priorities that we first deal with the log that is in our own eye. When we get to Matthew chapter 7, we start off with probably one of the most well-known statements of Jesus. Verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." But look at the word picture He paints in the next few verses. "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." This is probably one of the most memorable word pictures that Jesus paints. If we're imagining what it would be like for someone to do eye surgery with a huge 2x4 in his eye, that's a scene that really is pretty funny to imagine. But Jesus tells us that's how outlandish it is when we try to fix someone else's issues, when we try to point out what's wrong with them when we haven't first considered ourselves. Now notice, Jesus doesn't say we don't have an obligation to help take care of each other. I mean, when we read through Galatians and get to Galatians chapter 6, and He talks about those who were spiritual restoring others gently to them, making sure that you're going and finding those who need to be restored and bringing them in. We have a duty to each other. But above that, the first step we take is to address ourselves. And so we don't walk around unable to see out of one eye, but pretending that we're the ones who are completely in control. We still have to care for others. Even at the end of this statement Jesus makes, once you've dealt with your own problems, then you can see to take that speck out of your brother's eye. The loving thing to do is to help and even correct when needed. But I can't do it if I'm not willing to take a look in the mirror first and say, maybe there's an issue that I need to deal with. There are some first things that just have to be done first. If you've ever had to put together something, maybe it was a child's toy at a birthday they've been given, and many of these toys, you'll read that fateful statement when you open the box, "Some assembly required." You think, oh boy, how long is this going to take? Or maybe you're trying to put together some furniture. And if you found yourself in the position where there were few enough pieces and it looked obvious enough, you thought, I probably know what I'm doing. I don't really have to spend a lot of time with the instructions. Let me just start putting some things together and see what happens. More often than not, there are one or two key steps at the very beginning, and you get about halfway through, if you're like me, and you realize, I should have read the instructions. Now I've got to take it apart and start over because I didn't get that key piece at the very beginning. I didn't follow that key step. Jesus here, in the midst of an incredible sermon, points out some key steps when it comes to our relationships with others. And so we're challenged tonight by the challenge Jesus gives us. First things first. When it comes to worship, first I need to make sure I'm reconciled with my brother. I need to make sure my relationships are in the right place. And when it comes to worry and concern, it's not that I don't plan for the future, and it's not that I don't try to live wisely and live prudently, but I make sure I'm seeking first His kingdom before I'm thinking about my own issues. And then when it comes to my relationships with others, if I want to help someone who I think needs it, I need to consider myself first. Look in the mirror, see what needs to be addressed. And as I do that, hopefully, I'll be able to offer guidance to others. It's important for us to take care of those first things, but it requires us giving up control. We like to be the ones in charge. But in so many different ways, the Sermon on the Mount and all of Scripture remind us that when it comes to serving God, we have to be willing to give that up. And so if you're here tonight thinking about becoming a Christian, I would probably say, first things first. When it comes to serving God, the first step we take is deciding that our faith in God is going to lead into action. That it's not just going to be belief, but it's going to lead to a changed life. Deciding to live differently, confessing Jesus as Lord, putting Christ on in baptism. And then we're not at the finish line, we're at the beginning. Because we've done the first things first and we're ready to live for Him. But maybe that there's another need in your life that is... We've read some pretty challenging words. I know they've challenged me as I've been thinking about this lesson. They may have challenged you, and maybe there's a need that you want to express and ask for prayers. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.